I don't know about you, I don't know how you like to relax, but how I like to relax is watching movies. I find that by watching movies, I can escape reality. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but that's what I do. Last night, we watched a movie called Everest. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's based on a true story of the guys who summited Mount Everest or attempted to summit Mount Everest in 96. And it's a phenomenal tale of endurance and perseverance and vision that these guys and girls must have had in order to even make the commitment to go on this journey, let alone to actually get beyond base camp and go up this ginormous mountain. But this, before they go out, so they spend time kind of acclimatizing and what have you, and before they go out for their final ascent, where they're going to summit Mount Everest, they have this discussion about why climbing mountains, why, knowing all of the dangers and all of the risks, would they put themselves through this? Because the elements are against them. As you walk on the journey up towards the summit, it is littered with dead bodies of people who have tried to summit this mountain. So why would you choose to do this? And one of the guys says, do you know, I'm doing this because I can. I'm doing this because I know that I can make it. And I know that if I get to the top, I will see such beauty. So if I know that I can do it, and I know that I'll get there and I'll see that beauty, it would be rude not to. It would be a bad thing not to do that, because there is such beauty when you get to the top of the mountain. And I just thought that was a really powerful kind of reason. You know, everyone's got their own reason, I guess, for wanting to do this, whether it's kind of conquering fears or just so they can kind of feel a sense of achievement or whatever it is. But this idea of doing it so that they can see this beauty, because essentially God created the mountains. God created that beauty that they're going to see when they get to the top. And it filled me with this kind of sense of, wow, yeah, you know, that is the reason that we should be doing things. You know, when God gives us vision, when God gives us a burden or a challenge in our lives, we should do it, because when we achieve it, we will see such beauty. That's good. So this morning, what I want to do is who was here on Thursday? Well, I'll ask you. I know who was here. There was a lot of us here on Thursday, and it was great. We spent time hearing a little bit about the vision for this year, and there's going to be more to come in February. And we prayed about it. We set some great foundations. So I want to just kind of build on that a little bit this morning as we journey through some scriptures. And I want to do that through looking at the book of Nehemiah. now, essentially, I want to look at the whole book of Nehemiah. So I'm going to try and do this really quickly, because I don't want to be here forever. So what I'm going to do is a whistle-stop tour through Nehemiah, so bear with me. You can try and keep up in your Bibles if you want to, as I just flick through a couple of verses to just highlight kind of the story for those who aren't familiar of what happens in Nehemiah. Now, just to give you a bit of an overview, the kind of the general gist of the story is that Nehemiah hears the state that Jerusalem is in. It's kind of in disrepair. And the walls are crumbling, and he gets this burden to want to go to Jerusalem and to build the walls. That's essentially what the book's about. So let's just read a couple of scriptures and try to get this a gist of how that kind of pans out. So Nehemiah 1, starting at verse 4, it says this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. So he hears the state that Jerusalem's in. He hears that it's in disrepair. He hears that they've kind of fallen away from God. And the very first thing that he does is to pray. The very first thing that he does is to pray, and that's really important. Now let's skip on to verse 10, just a couple of verses. It says, "They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." That doesn't quite say what I thought it was going to say. But anyway, he's repeating himself here, and he's kind of petitioning on behalf of the people that he's got this burden for. So he hears the state of Jerusalem, and he gets down on his knees and prays, and he fasts, and he petitions for these people. Now, his job at this time is cupbearer to the king. So that's quite an important role. Essentially, he eats all the food and drinks all the wine before the king to check that it's not poisoned. So it's quite a role of responsibility. He's putting his life on the line for the king, which is an honourable thing to do, but also he gets to enjoy some really nice food and drink. So, you know, pros and cons, yeah? So that's his role. And it's because of his role and his relationship with the king that he's able to go and to help them, because he asks the king, he says, "Will you grant me the permission to leave this role, to leave your house, to leave serving you and go and serve these people instead?" And because they have such a strong relationship, the king says yes. So let's jump into chapter 2, verse 17. It says this, "Then I said to them," so he's arrived now in Jerusalem, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." So he arrived in Jerusalem having had this burden placed on his heart. He arrived there after the first thing he did was pray. He arrived and he gathered team. What he did was he spoke to the people and he gathered them around him and he said, "Look at the mess we're in. Let's get together and fix this." So he arrived in Jerusalem and he gathered team. He steps out in boldness and in faith because the state of Jerusalem was pretty bad, but he believed that he could make a difference with the power of God. And because he brought them around and he spoke about the promises of God over this vision, the team bought in, the group of people bought into that vision and they came alongside him. And then it goes on to talk about unity and to talk about the way they work together with a common purpose and a common goal. And we'll perhaps look at that a little bit more later on. And then as we jump through the book in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So he got this burden on his heart, he prayed about it, he acted on it, and he got there and he gathered team. And then when they started doing this work, enemies came against him. They started to ridicule them and they started to mock them. But we can, so when God places a vision on our hearts, no matter what it is, whether it's personal or corporate, it's likely that when we walk in that, opposition will come against us. Because when we do stuff that's in line with God's purpose, the devil gets mad and he tries to stop it. We can expect opposition, but don't be discouraged. I pray that you will be encouraged. Because when the enemy comes against you, you know you're doing something right. Okay, so don't lose sight of God. Let's skip on a little bit more and then we can jump into this properly. So chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. "The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at the first and found it written in it." And then it goes on to talk about that. So actually, what happened was he'd gathered the team together and he'd put them to work, he'd filled them with his vision, and they went ahead and actually achieved it. So they actually built the wall and got it done. But the story wasn't over there, and that's what this little portion of scripture is saying, that even once the walls were built, God wasn't done with them. God was going to do some more. So it's really important that as we pursue God's vision for our lives and as we walk in that we don't stop listening to him, that we don't stop being attentive to him, because he'll give us new bits of information, he'll give us new vision, he'll give us updated vision, or he'll light the next step that's on our walk with him. So don't stop, because when you think you're done, you're probably just getting started. Okay, and then just finally, let's jump to chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law and the Lord of their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God." Now, God sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But when the job of building the walls was done, he wasn't done, because the next thing to come was that the Israelites would realize that actually they'd slipped away from God, and then revival happened. So he thought he was going for one purpose, but actually that was just a stepping stone to get them back in relationship with God. So there's some really strong themes that run through this book, and I know I've raced through it, and I'm going to dig a little bit deeper as we get into this properly. But some of the themes that run through it, first and foremost, is prayer. And I'm so glad that we gathered together on Thursday to start this year with prayer, because it's so important. When God laid this burden on Nehemiah's heart, the very first thing he did was to pray. Now, I don't know about you, and perhaps this is more targeted towards men. It might not be, but it may be, is that I like to fix things. So when something is wrong, I like to fix it myself, or see how I can do something in my own strength to make whatever it is right. But Nehemiah has it right, because he hears something that he wants to do something about, but the first thing he does is pray. And sometimes it's hard for us to shift our mindset, because everything in us that is human and that is worldly says, you can do this on your own. But actually, when we're walking in line with God and when we're fixing our eyes on him, we'll know that actually we can't do it ourselves, because we're weak and we don't have all the skills and abilities that we need to be able to do stuff. So the first thing we need to do is look to him and pray and seek his face and make sure it's his will for our lives. So prayer is so important, and that is the first thing Nehemiah does. And the second theme that runs through this is leadership. Now, Nehemiah, as we'll see as we go through, demonstrated excellent leadership. He was spiritually ready to heed God's call. He used careful planning. He used teamwork. He used problem solving and courage to gather people together and get the job done. And although he had tremendous faith that it would be done, he never avoided rolling up his sleeves and getting stuck in. He wasn't just a dictator. He was there with the workers getting stuff done. So being God's leader, no matter whether that's leader of a church or a nation or a team or whatever it is, isn't about gaining recognition or holding position or being the boss. It requires planning and hard work and courage and boldness and perseverance. Positive expectations are never a substitute for doing the difficult work, for getting stuck in. And in order to lead others, you need to listen to God's direction in your life, because when you think you're done, you're probably just getting started, as I said. Okay, so there are a couple of themes that run through the book of Nehemiah, but what I want to look at this morning, as I said, is about vision. So who knows the slogan for chewing gum? I think it's just chewing gum in general. It might be a government-led thing about getting rid of chewing gum. Is it chewing gum? Do you know what? I don't think it is. No, it's not chewing gum. I'm thinking of something else, because that's got little graphics that summarize something very similar about catching it. And anyway, no, it's not about that. It's about germs. Let me get it right. It's about germs. It's about germs. What's the three phrases that summarize germs and how you should deal with it? Catch it, bin it, kill it. I was thinking of these three pictures, and that's on the back of a chewing gum packet. Where have I gone with that? It's about germs. Catch it, bin it, kill it. So we're not going to look at the idea of catch it, bin it, kill it this morning. We're going to look at catch it, pray it, do it. That's my title. Okay, there we go. We got there in the end. Thank you for bearing with me. Oh, wow. Do your research, John. Flipping heck. Chewing gum. I don't know. Catch it, pray it, do it. That's where we're going this morning.
Don't chew it.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, so our vision. Our vision at Hope Church Lytham is to build an irresistible church, strong in influence and significance, that is outward looking, relevant, lively, vibrant, colourful, attractive, to enable people to thrive and to flourish, a house so filled with light it cannot be ignored. That is our wall. So that would make Steve our Nehemiah, right? Come on. Sounds about right. Good. So that's our wall. It's a big vision, but God calls us to dream big dreams. He calls us to step out of the boat and onto the water and to see how far our faith will take us. Now, Nehemiah knew that he was being challenged when he had this burden placed on his heart, but he caught that vision and he knew he couldn't do it alone, so he prayed. He called on God. He trusted in God, and God made him stronger. So dream big, catch a vision, and step out in faith. Have faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We are Hope Church Lytham. We are Hope Church Lytham. We have a confident expectation that God will fulfill the vision and the calling that he has placed on this church. So we are going to build an irresistible church. That's where we're going. Are you going to come? I hope so. So the walls of Jerusalem represented power and protection and beauty to the city. They were needed to protect its people from attack and to ensure the community of worship for those who dwelt within the city. Now, God put the desire to rebuild the wall in Nehemiah's heart. He gave him a vision for that work. Now, God wants people to be united and to be trained in doing his work. And as we catch a vision and our desire to build, in whatever sense that is or whatever that looks like, it's good for us to mobilize others to pray. And that's what we were doing on Thursday. We were mobilizing us as a church to pray and to come together and to be united and work as a team towards this common goal. So it's good to catch the vision. But the next thing we have to do is to put that vision into action. Because if we just catch the vision and we're like, yep, that sounds good. I would like this to be an irresistible church. You go ahead and do that, and I will enjoy it when it happens. Then it's probably not going to happen, because if we all did that, then nothing's going to get done, right? Now, I'm no football fan, but I like this analogy. Church can be a bit like football. You may have heard this before. 22 players desperately in need of a rest, being watched by 22,000 people desperately in need of some exercise. Now, that's a little bit like church, and if that's not clear to you, let me just spell it out. In church, or in fact, a lot of times in any situation where there is big vision, there are very few people doing the majority of the work and a lot of people watching on, hoping or waiting to see it happen. So actually, that needs to be flipped, and it's really important that we catch that this morning, because if we don't flip that mentality and the majority of the people start doing the work, then we're never going to see this irresistible church that we want to build. Because a handful of us cannot bring this vision to fruition. It takes everyone. It's so important for everyone to play their part. So are you a spectator? Are you a spectator? If you're not already involved, then perhaps have a think about how you can be involved. Have a think about how it is that you can support the leadership on this vision that we have to build an irresistible church. Now, I'm not saying that you need to start straight away. You know, sometimes there's a good reason for having a rest or for taking some time out. But don't spend too long there. God wants you to get stuck in. God brought you here for for such a time as this. God brought you here for a purpose. God brought you here for now to be part of us walking on this vision to build Irresistible Church. So think about it, pray about it, speak to the leaders and see how you can get involved in helping bring this vision to life. You know, we believe in enabling everyone to thrive and flourish in the purposes of God. So if you're not sure on how you can be involved, if you're not sure on what your role in that is, then think about the stuff that you love. It's a good place to start. Think about what you enjoy doing, because actually what you enjoy doing is what you're passionate about, and you might find that by doing that, you can support the vision. So have a think about that as a starting place. God calls us to so much more than a life of spectation. So Nehemiah caught the vision, he prayed about it, and then he acted upon it. His actions were intentional, but he couldn't do it alone. He needed team. He needed to share that passion and responsibility and enthusiasm, and he also needed God to help him get it done. But he needed team, and working in unity is so important. God doesn't expect us to do his work on our own. We have the Holy Spirit with us always to guide us and to prompt us and to direct us as we walk through fulfilling vision. But it's also really important to draw people around us in order to support us, to come alongside us, to share, to kind of empathize in what it is that we're going through. So let's just have a quick flick through some scriptures that talk about the importance of unity. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Colossians 3:13 to 14, "Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And John 17:23 says, "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I could go on. There are so many scriptures about the importance of unity and about the importance of working together for a common goal. But it's clear. It's clear through the vast number of those scriptures that that's how we should be. That's how we should do life. That's how we should do church. And in Nehemiah 3, we see the people united in an incredible way. Do you know, as they went on this journey, this guy shows up and says, "Let's build a wall. Let's get this job done." I mean, they'd been moaning about the wall for a long time. They were well aware that it was in disrepair. They could have got on and done it themselves, but they did nothing except sit back and watch. And then Nehemiah shows up and gathers them together and says, "Let's crack on. We can do this. We can do this because God has told me that we can do this." And they caught on and they got involved. There were hardships, there were setbacks, there was serious opposition as they went through it, but in the end, they got it done. It took them 52 days to get done what they thought was an impossible task. They built the walls around Jerusalem. I think it's important to touch on this idea of opposition and discouragement because, you know, you'll have heard it said many times that as we go on this walk of faith, as we live life as God calls us to, it's not going to be an easy road. When you ask God into your life, it's not all my problems are going to disappear. In fact, things might get worse for a little bit, and then, you know, things might calm down, and then things might get worse again. And that's this roller coaster of a life that we go on called Christianity. And as you're living to purpose and walking out the vision of God in your life, opposition is going to come against you. So they were building this wall, and the enemy taunted the workers because of what they were doing. Because he looked at this idea of building the wall, and he thought, there's no way they can do this. There's no chance of them actually doing this. And he was scared a little bit that they would do it, because if they did it, he would lose his authority, he would lose his power, and he would lose his influence over the city. But he still had this thought in his mind that it was never going to be done. But then he saw them doing the work. He saw them united, together getting this job done, and that scared him a little bit. He still thought they weren't going to get it done, but they were doing it, so he was a little bit scared, so he started to taunt them, and he started to say some things about them. Oh, look at these miserable Jews. Do they think they're going to build it in a day? Do they think they're going to make bricks out of make-believe? And then this other guy chirps in, if a fox climbed that wall, it's going to crumble. All these negative things are being thrown at them as they're doing the work of God. But this discouragement was coming from people who were angry and enraged about the work that they were doing. Those walls represented power and protection to the Israelites, so he didn't want it to be built. But God wants us to be united, and these people were united for a common goal. They were working together to get the job done, and because of that, progress was being made, and that was scary to the enemy. And as we walk, as I've said, as we walk in vision, as we walk and live to purpose, the enemy is going to get scared. He might even think, nah, they're not going to get it done, but I better just throw some insults at them anyway, just in case, because that's how his mind works, that's how he plays games. But as we catch vision and we have that burden and desire to build, we can mobilize others through prayer and through action, and we can work together to get the job done. So at this point of the kind of building of the walls, the Jews must have been exhausted. I mean, I said it took 52 days, so that's what, nearly 2 months to do this job of constant building. So they must have been absolutely exhausted. So when these guys are throwing insults at them and saying, look at this shoddy work that you're doing, look at these rubbish builders, these guys aren't even builders, a lot of them, you don't have the tools or the skills or the equipment to get this job done, then when you're feeling exhausted and those kind of things come at you, it can be quite hurtful and it can be quite damaging. And actually, you can fall a lot easier when you're coming out of a place of exhaustion. But Nehemiah was a strong leader. He was confident in his vision and he was fully reliant on God. He didn't face the opposition himself. He didn't go head on and deal with it. Instead, like the very first thing he did, he prayed. Prayer was his first resource, not his last resort. Prayer was his first resource, not his last resort. When times of opposition come, God wants us to rely on him, to trust in him. And the simplest way of expressing our trust in God is through prayer. And God responded to his prayer. He prayed to God saying, don't let the enemy come against us. Don't let the people be disheartened. And God responded to his prayer. He gave the people a mind to work, a persistence, an enthusiasm that cannot come from ourselves, but can only come from God, to press beyond that opposition and to get the job done. So first, the first attack was this discouragement, these insults. But then came a threat of physical attack. And again, Nehemiah prayed first. He called on God, protect the people, protect the workers, keep them safe. And he encouraged them to be on their guard. And then the third opposition that they came up against was this idea of weariness and brokenness of the workers. And that can quite often be the worst form of attack that we can have when we're walking to purpose. Weariness, exhaustion. It says in Nehemiah 4:10, the strength of those who bear the burdens of failing, there is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So they were having doubts. As they were going on this journey, they were doubting whether they'd get the job done. Do you know, it's hard work. It's difficult. It's challenging. Not only was there the building of the wall to do, they had to clean away all the rubble, and the ruins had been left for so long that they were in just a really shoddy state. But before the real building work could start, they were going to have to clear away all this rubble. And that in itself would have been exhausting. Before they even started to build, they had to clear the rubble. And that can be true as we work together for our vision for Hope Church Lytham. You know, we've spent already a lot of time clearing away the rubble, preparing the ground, preparing the foundations, ready to build, ready for this time to start building. And some of us are exhausted because of the time and the effort and the work that that has taken. But do you know what? Now the real work begins. Now the real work begins. And do you know what? For those people who are feeling tired and exhausted, I pray that you will take the time to seek God. To seek God and ask him for his rest. Because what we can only get through this if we have a peace and a rest that comes from him. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be a challenging year, but it's going to be hecka exciting. Okay? It's going to be so exciting to see what comes out of this year particularly. So I encourage you, work united. Lean on one another for support. Lean on one another through life groups, prayer groups, friendship groups, whatever it is. We don't need to do this on our own. Let's work together to get this done. And when you face opposition and discouragement and weariness, pray. Pray. Seek God. Remember his promise. The best is yet to come. We keep hearing it, and there's a reason, because the best is yet to come. It's not just a nice thing that we say from the platform. It's a promise from God to this church that the best is yet to come. Nehemiah says to his people, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Come on, say that. The Lord is great and awesome. The Lord is great and awesome. Come on. And because our awesome God is with us, nothing is impossible. All things are possible, Lee. You're quite right. And my final point comes after the walls are built. So Nehemiah had this burden on his heart, and the first thing he did was pray. And then once he'd prayed and had permission, he moved into action. And when he got there, he gathered team. And together, working in unity, they faced opposition and discouragement, and they got the job done. Or at least they thought they'd got the job done. But when it was done, it wasn't done. It was the beginning of something new. It was beginning of the next season for Jerusalem. Nehemiah's vision was to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and to empower the people of Israel to get involved in that work and to take ownership of it and to rebuild the wall. And they did it. Well done. But after that is when things started to get really exciting. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the people gathered together as one man into the square. They gathered together as one, united. They'd come through doing God's work, and then they gathered together, and it says this, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel and read from it. So after all that had happened, after all that they'd done, Nehemiah's vision was to go and to help them rebuild the wall. But it wasn't Nehemiah standing there saying, right, we've done this. Now you need to sort your lives out. Now you need to come back to God. Now you need to repent of your sins. That's not how it happened. What happened was God put this burden in Nehemiah's heart to go and help them, bring them together and unite them in common purpose to rebuild the walls. And through that unity and through that vision and through that work, they themselves recognized their own mistakes. They themselves recognized that something needed to change. So they called Ezra and said, come and read from the law of Moses so that we can be reminded of what's going on, so we can be reminded of what God's spoken over us. They said, Ezra, grab a Bible. Let's get together. Let's have church. It's so incredible to see how God works. Because Nehemiah had no clue that that was the purpose. He had no clue that's why he was going there, to help that happen. He just went to build a wall. And Ezra opened the book. In sight of all the people, he opened the book and the people stood. Now, I don't know about you, but when people stand in that kind of setting, it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of honoring. You know, back in high school, when the headmaster walked in, we were all supposed to stand up. So we did it. Probably not out of respect, more out of, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. But it's a sign of respect. And it's good that they did that. They stood. And they stood as he read from the law of Moses, and he read from daybreak to noon. Now that's 6 hours of standing. And he read that book 7 days in a row. So that's 6 hours of standing, 7 days in a row. Now I sit on my backside for most of the day at work. So that would have been quite hard. But these guys stood because they were so passionate about what was to happen next in their lives, about the fact that they wanted to hear from God. They stood. They showed him that level of honor and respect. I think it's really cool. So in chapter 9, we see the Israelites responding to having heard God's word, and then they confess their sins. There's revival. Nehemiah went to build a wall, and there was revival came out of it. Come on. God made a they made a promise to God. They said, "We will not neglect the house of God." They built this wall. They got it back to its former glory. They built it maybe even better than it was before. And then they said, "We will not neglect the house of God." They worked together for a common goal. They built the wall, and then they rebuilt their relationship with God, which was the important thing in this. Building the walls wasn't an important job, except as a stepping stone to get to the revival. Okay, so that's pretty much where I was going with this. Nehemiah caught a vision. He prayed about it. He caught a vision and he prayed about it first. And then he got into action. And the way he got into action was gathering people around him, was through bringing together team and sharing that vision. Now, what we can't do as a leadership at Hope Church is say, "We've got this vision, you must have it too." I can't tell you that you must have this vision. You have to catch it for yourselves. It's the only way this is going to work. I can't say you must help us build an irresistible church. It's just not going to happen. But when we talk about vision, and the reason we spend so much time talking about vision is because we want you to catch it for yourselves. And when you catch it for yourselves, then we can start to gather together and work united for a common purpose to get the job done. And you can rest assured that as leaders, we're going to roll our sleeves up and get stuck in. There's not going to be someone stood there saying, "You do this, you do this, I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to happen." We're going to get stuck in. We are getting stuck in. We've been getting stuck in for a long time, and it's so good. And we do that because we are passionate about it. We are excited about what's going to come. And I hope you are too. Together, as they were united for this common goal, they continually sought God first. And that is so important. They continually were seeking first the kingdom of God. They prayed first when they hit opposition. Nehemiah prayed first when he got this burden. So they trusted in God to get the job done. Now, we've got this vision to build an irresistible church, but who knows that that vision is just the beginning? Who knows that once we've got there, once we've achieved this vision, that actually that is just a stepping stone to get to what's next? Now, that is where things start to get super exciting, because we have no clue what's that. We have no clue what's over our wall of building an irresistible church, but we're going to build this wall knowing that that's what's the right thing to do. And then once it's built, we'll see. We'll see what's next. And that is so exciting. It's so cool. So that's our vision. That's what I'd like you to do. That's what I wanted to speak about this morning. So that's where we're heading. We're going to go and build an irresistible church. Are you coming?